Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Blind spot. You know, that can be dangerous, can't it? When I think of blind spot, I think back to my driver's ed days, where it seems as though one of the most common instructional methodologies is to embed as much fear as possible into the prospective driver. If I wasn't anxious enough getting behind the wheel, the instructor was barking out, hands 10 and 2, right? Too fast, too slow. Oh, you didn't check your blind spot. Crash, bang, we're all dead. You know that we're all born with a blind spot? In the back of our eyes, there's something called the retina. The retina is covered with photoreceptors. They are nerve cells that interpret light and transmit that information to the brain. That's how we see. Only there's a spot where the optic nerve connects to the retina where there are no photoreceptors. It's a blind spot. So why don't we notice this blind spot? Well, this is really fascinating. Our brains are able to assess our surroundings, estimate what should be in that blind spot, and then project that image into that blank space. Wow, we are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know what? What the brain projects in that spot isn't always what's really there. We take this blind spot test, for example. You're supposed to put your hand over your left eye, focus on the plus sign in the green box with your right eye, move in and out until the yellow spot disappears, and that's your blind spot. But you're going to see something in place of that yellow spot. Any guesses what it's going to be? Yeah, the red spot. And we can understand why the brain would put that red spot there. But here's the thing. It isn't really there. Your brain is lying to you. What do you think about that? So we talk about blind spots also in our lives. Realities about ourselves that we fail to see, or illusions that we believe about ourselves that aren't really true. And like Peter in our scripture lesson, in line with this idea of blind spots, many times spiritually we don't see those things or really understand how dangerous they are. So let's take a look at our scripture lesson today, Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. And since it's the gospel lesson, let's stand as we hear this lesson. Peter disowns Jesus. Then, seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of our God. You may be seated. Have you ever been tempted to think, "Really, Peter? All your bold talk and you deny Jesus not once, not twice, but three times? Really, Peter? Jesus even told you exactly What was going to happen? Couldn't you see it and stop it? Lurking in the back of our minds is the thought, well, man, if that were me, it certainly would have gone differently. Blind spot alert. You know, this isn't the first time that we witness incongruity in Peter. If you remember, there was a time when Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? Some say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. But what about you, Jesus said? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives this incredible confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, Peter, way to go. Spiritual hero of the day. A little while later, Jesus begins to talk about how he has to suffer and die. And Peter actually gets angry and he takes Jesus aside and says, no, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. How quickly Peter goes from spiritual hero to spiritual zero. But actually, Peter's inconsistency shouldn't surprise us, because Peter, child of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, also has a dark side, a sinful nature that is not only blind to God's plan of salvation, but is often hostile to it. You hear what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we don't know what we don't know. Peter, at this time at least, didn't understand that salvation meant Jesus going to the cross. It was a blind spot for him. Sometimes ignorance is one of our blind spots. So what might that look like in our lives? Well, we may find ourselves at some point going through some kind of trial or struggle or difficulty, and we think, oh, what's going on here, God? I'm your child. Oh, aren't you supposed to be watching over and protecting me, keeping the struggle away? The problem is, that kind of thinking, the thinking that God doesn't allow any difficulty or trial into the lives of his children, that's actually our thinking and not really God's. We're focusing on a part of what God promises, I will watch over and protect you, but we're ignorant of or blind to Jesus' words, in this world, you will have trouble. We haven't allowed all of God's word to renew and transform our hearts and our minds. Other examples of this? Maybe there's a young couple who chooses to move in together before the commitment of marriage. And to them, that seems like a perfectly reasonable thing to do. They're listening to the world around them. They're listening to each other. They're not necessarily listening to God. It's a blind spot. The same could be said of the Christian LGBTQ individuals we talked about in our last sermon series, or even a father who feels that it's more important to put in long hours and make money to provide for my family than to actually care for their spiritual and emotional well-being. You don't know sometimes what you don't know. And that's why it's so incredibly important that we are in God's word every day, that we are digging deep. And not only that, that we also surround ourselves with God-fearing individuals, people who will be honest enough to point out those blind spots. How open are you to those kinds of conversations? Peter's denial, I believe, also helps us see another common spiritual pitfall, and that is a lack of self-awareness or self-understanding. Now, Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Even if all fall away, I never will. It was Peter's overconfidence that really set the stage, didn't it, for what was to come. Peter needed to learn the lesson that every Christian needs to learn, and that is never say never. Do we believe that there are certain sins that we would never, ever commit. If we do, then we do not truly comprehend the power of the sinful nature that lives inside of us. Take Cain and Abel, for example. We just read about them, right? Two brothers with God-fearing parents living in a big, bright, beautiful world. What were they lacking? Absolutely nothing. If you were writing their life story, would you ever imagine it would end the way that it did, with one brother murdering the other in cold blood? Just the fact that we struggle to comprehend that shows that we do not fully understand the depravity of our own sinful nature. You know, if Jesus were to help us understand this, it would be so important to us. And Paul also wrestled with this. He said, the good I want to do, I do not do, right? We heard that just earlier. And the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Never say never. The white supremacist who was in New Zealand and opened fire in two mosques, killed 50 people, he was once a little boy riding his tricycle up and down the driveway. Who would have imagined? I don't think at that time he would have imagined. Or the individual who takes his first drink, he's an alcoholic, but it's the first drink, does he imagine at that point the path that his life is going to take? Or what about the bride and the groom who walk down from the altar, big smiles on their face, arm in arm, no idea of the deep heartache and pain they will cause each other before they finally choose to part ways. You see, if Peter teaches us anything, it ought to be that could be any one of us. That the dark seeds of murder and adultery and addiction and every other evil finds a home in every one of our hearts. We can't see that, if we won't admit that, then we're in even more danger of becoming what we never thought we could become. Even if all fall away, I never will. Blind to the power of his sinful nature, Peter plays right into Satan's hands. Jesus foretold Peter's denial. Now, if Peter would have taken Jesus' words seriously, if he was completely aware of the weakness of his sinful nature, don't you think he would have had second thoughts about charging in after Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest? The recovering addict, if you are a recovering addict and you understand the power of your sinful nature, are you going to hang around with friends who love to drink or do drugs? If you are having struggles in your own marriage and you understand your weaknesses, are you going to talk about your woes every day with a coworker who's also going through marital troubles? I think way too often we cozy up to the fire of temptation, just like Peter cozies up to Jesus' enemies, because we're not aware of the danger that we're walking into. It's a blind spot. You better believe that Satan is going to be there, paving the way for us. If we look at the parallel account of Peter's denial in the Gospel of John, we see how Satan kind of greases the skids for Peter's denial. There's a lady at the gate, and she says, basically, "You're not one of Jesus' disciples, right?" She's expecting Peter to say no. In fact, she's begging him to say no. And so how easy it is, right, for Peter to say no. And once he says no, how easy it is to say it again. That woman at the gate is the friend who says, just one hi. What could it hurt? Or coworker who says, go ahead, take it, you deserve it. The people who say, yeah, you should get out of your marriage because God wants you to be happy. You know, the frustrating thing is once we're on this path, it seems like there's something about us that every choice we make only keeps us going further down that self-destructive path. Like the husband who is angry because his wife never is on time. And so he blows up and he gets verbally abusive, thinking that somehow that's going to induce her to change her behavior. But instead, of course, she gets upset, she becomes defensive, and she starts blaming him. I mean, you don't help with the kids. You're always sitting watching TV. And round they go, this destructive cycle. Why? Because we're blind. Blind to where we and how we are a part of the problem. And suddenly Paul's words sound incredibly appropriate. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Not me. If we think that it's us, then we're suffering from another blind spot. You see, this chapter of Peter's life, like every chapter of Peter's life, it's not about Peter. It's about Jesus. It's about God's love and grace. It's about God's desire to help and to rescue us from ourselves. Think of all the ways that Jesus tried to help this two-faced Peter. He lovingly warns Peter exactly what's going to happen, showing him what is there in his blind spot. But he doesn't get it. And if you think about it, Jesus has done the same thing for every two-faced Peter in this room. He's given us his word. It's called the Ten Commandments. And if we're not so quick on the uptake, he's filled the scriptures with countless real-life examples of all the frailties and the weaknesses and the blind spots that are common to us. And what's Jesus doing as Peter's out there in the courtyard, denying that he even knows him? Jesus is on his way to the cross, where he's going to suffer and die to pay sin's price. What does that mean? Every time that we fall, the guilt and the fear that we carry because of the anger and disappointment that we imagine God feels, that isn't real. I mean, the guilt and the shame is real, but not the anger and disappointment of God. You believe that? What does the scripture say? It says that all sin is forgiven, right? That it is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, buried at the bottom of the sea. God is not only not stewing over our sins, but the scripture says he has completely forgotten them. God, give us the power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep his love for us is in Christ. But there's even more. After he foretold Peter's denial, Jesus quickly adds, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Powerful expression of Jesus' unconditional love. You know, Psalm 139 reminds us that God knows absolutely everything about us. It's not like one day we're going to do something and God's going to say, oh, I didn't know you were going to do that. And yet he still loves us. Jesus is saying to Peter, I know you're going to fall, but through it all, my love for you will not change. And isn't that exactly what Jesus says to us in our baptism as we kneel here at his supper? As we gather together and confess our sin and hear once again his healing words, of absolution. You know, and finally, even though Jesus, humanly speaking, is in the control of the guards of the high priest, when the rooster crows and Peter's bitter moment of realization comes, Jesus makes sure that somehow his face is the first thing that Peter sees. And what does Peter see as he looks into Jesus' eyes? He sees love and compassion. A love and compassion that Peter knows he does not deserve. That's why he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But this is important. That love and compassion sparked in Peter a hope that kept his faith alive, that eventually fanned his floundering faith flame into the raging fire that we see as he boldly professes Jesus Christ on Pentecost Sunday and to his very last breath. That is the power God's gospel love exerts in our hearts. The power of God's gospel love. Imagine for a moment that I'm a high school senior. I go out drinking on Friday night, and I think to myself, I can drive home, right? Because I'm young, I'm impervious to any kind of harm or danger. It's my blind spot. And I end up totaling the family car. Now, if I don't know the depth of my father's love for me, I'm thinking to myself, oh man, I messed up royally. My father is going to kill me. The last thing I want to see is my father's face. But if I can see, or at least partially understand, the depth of my father's love and mercy and grace, I'm going to think very differently. I'm going to think, I messed up royally. I better call my dad. I yearn for his embrace. Peter's denial of our Lord and Savior helps us to better grasp the spiritual blind spots in our lives and how dangerous they truly are. It is my hope that from now on, when you hear and read this account, it's not going to be, really, Peter? But, ooh. Peter, I see that we really have a lot in common. But there's an even more important lesson that I hope we take home today. And that is that out of all the blind spots in our lives, the most dangerous is our natural expectation of judgment and from God and our inability to accept his love and grace. So as we realize more and more how corrupt and depraved our sinful nature really is, God, help us to not turn our face away in disgrace, but to focus on the cross. God, help us, like he did with Peter, to look past our guilt and our shame and to see our Savior's face. Amen. Now, may the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.